Father, we just again just praise you and thank you for what we're learning here in the Gospel of John. And Lord, as we come to today and today's study, and we see this passage where Jesus declares that he is the true vine, Lord, and Lord, that you are the vine dresser, how important these truths are, Lord, the great lessons that we can learn about being close to you, the blessings that come from being close to you, Lord, and the dangers that come from drifting away from you. Help us to learn these great truths, and Lord, we can only learn them by the power of your Holy Spirit, so I ask that your Spirit anoints all that we do here today. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. All right, now, I want to go back, if you will, turn your Bibles back to John chapter 1. And John made a statement back there that was very crucial to everything that we're looking at here now in this great Olivet, the upper room discourse, they call it. Even though a lot of it's not done in the upper room, it's often called the upper room discourse. We're going to see today that Jesus has left the upper room and the rest of the discourse is given somewhere else. But anyway, back in chapter 1 of John, in verse number 18, John made a very important statement. He says that no one has seen God at any time, but, you could put a but there, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of God, he has declared him. Now that word declared is that Greek word exegeto, which means he's exegeted God. He's brought God out into the open. Now, how was Jesus able to bring God out into the open while he was living his life on this earth? I'll tell you how. He tells you right there. He was in the bosom of the Father. In other words, he was in the very lap of God. That's where Jesus got his power to do the great works he did, to do the signs that he did. That's where he got his power to speak the words that he spoke. And now, as we come to today's text, he's about to depart this world, and he's told his disciples, he said, remember back in the first verse of chapter 14, he says in chapter 14, verse 2, and verse 3, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I wouldn't tell you that. But he's going to prepare a place for us, and what place is he preparing for us? The same place that he had with God in the bosom of the Father. See, he's making a place for us to be in the very bosom of God. Now, if we're in the very bosom of God, then it would make sense that maybe we could do the very same things that Jesus did. And isn't that exactly what he tells his disciples? Look at verse number 12 of 14. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and even greater works than these he will do. Where does that power come from to do those works? It comes from being in the lap of God. And then he goes on in verse number 14, and he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, where did Jesus get his prayers answered? He got his prayers answered by being in the very bosom of God. And so he's gone to prepare a place for us. Where did he go? He went to the cross, and then he was resurrected, and then he ascended back to heaven. And what was his purpose in all of that? Was to prepare us a place in the very bosom of God. Now, what he's going to do as we come to chapter 15, he's going to give us a metaphor to illustrate all of these great truths that he's just given us in chapter. As we come to 15, he's going to give us an illustration to illustrate the truths he's given us in chapter 14. And it's the metaphor of the vine. And so let's pick it up in chapter 15, verse number 1. He says in verse number 1, I am the true vine. And if you read that in the Greek, it says, I am the vine true. In other words, he's making a point there that there's other vines. But I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Well, now we're going to have to camp on this just a little bit. This is the seventh statement, or the seventh of the seven great I am statements. It's the last of the I am statements. And if you remember last week, look at what he said. The last words that he said is in chapter 14. He says, arise and let us go from here. Now, we got to get out of here, guys. Judas has left. He's gone to betray me. He's gone to get the soldiers. They're coming to arrest me. But I've got many, many more things that I want to say to you. So we're going to leave this upper room and we're going to go somewhere else. Well, most scholars believe, and we know part of this from the Word of God, that Jesus left the upper room and he went out the gates of Jerusalem. He crossed the Brook of Kidron, which is given to us in the text, And where did he go? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, on his way out, there's these magnificent gates of Jerusalem. I mean, Josephus tells us a little bit about these. Some other historians tell us about these. But the gates of Jerusalem were supposedly, just a wonderful, magnificent sight to see. Herod had actually commissioned the gates to be built in Greece. And what he had done, he had made those great gates out of bronze. And he had inlaid in those gates golden vines. And those vines represented what? They represented the nation of Israel. I mean, over and over again in the Old Testament, we hear the nation of Israel referred to as the vine and the vineyard. Go. Let me give you one example, and we'll look at a couple others. Look over in Isaiah chapter 5. And there's this great description of Israel and their failure as the vine of God. And you almost hear God's heart breaking in the fact that they've gone the way that they've gone. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, he says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He has dug it up and cleared out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He has built a tower in its midst and made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you, what will I do with my vineyard? I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned." And he's speaking of the nation of Israel here. "And break down its walls and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it to waste and it shall be not be pruned anymore. It will not be dug around. It will not be fertilized because I'm done with it. But there shall come briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain on it no more." I mean, we can find this over and over again, this reference, this metaphor of Israel being the vineyard in Psalms 88. You don't have to turn there. "You have brought out, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted the vine." In Jeremiah 2:21, "I planted you as a noble vine, a seed of highest quality." See, so over and over again, we get this metaphor of in the Old Testament of Israel as the vine. And during the Maccabean period, the Maccabeans, the Hasmonean Empire, they actually made the vine the national symbol of Israel. And that's why it appears on the gates. Just like the eagle is our national symbol, the vine became their national symbol. So here's Jesus, and he's walking out the gates, and he's on the way to the cross, and he stops. And no doubt they looked at that golden, magnificent golden vine. And Jesus says there, he says, at that point, he says, "I am the true vine. Israel is no longer the true vine. I am the true vine." Now, how did Israel lose its place as the true vine? Well, he had, just a few days earlier, go back with me over to Matthew chapter 21, in one of the synoptic gospels. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus had told a parable about them losing their place as the vine dressers and the vineyard. Listen, beginning in verse number 23 of chapter 21 of Matthew. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner," now the landowner refers to God, "who planted a vineyard," that's Israel, "and set a hedge around it," that's what we read in Isaiah 5, "and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants," now that refers to the prophets, "to the vine dressers," the Jewish leaders, "that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers," the Jewish leaders, "took his servants," the prophets, "and beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So he sent more prophets, more servants, more than the first, and they did likewise. And then the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'Hey, they will respect my son.'" Now, who's the son? Jesus Christ. "But when the vine dressers saw the son," they saw Jesus, "they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us seize him, kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what's he going to do to the vine dressers?" Well, one of the things he's going to do, drop down to verse number 43. "Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you Israelites, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, bearing the fruits that they should bear. Now, Israel, if you go back and look at the history of the nation, Israel was created as a vineyard. It was to bear fruit. Now, what was the fruit for? Was the fruit for the consumption of Israel? And that's where Israel went wrong. They thought all the fruit was for themselves. They thought everything that God was doing was just for them. No, they had a higher purpose than that one, didn't they? That fruit that they were to bear was to feed the world. It was to draw the world to God. But they failed in that purpose. But now, did they really fail? You know, I've always looked at this and I said, man, the Israelites have really failed. But did they really fail? No, Paul says they didn't, because what does Paul say? Through the Israelites came what? The oracles of God. And even greater than the oracles of God, who came through the Israelites? Jesus himself. And so, yeah, they had at one point they failed in their purpose, but God's purposes always come to pass. And so God's purposes for Israel was to bring forth the oracles of God and bring forth the Messiah. And now the Messiah has come. And if they had received the Messiah, they would have gone on in fulfillment of their purpose. But they didn't receive the Messiah. They rejected the Messiah and they killed their Messiah. And so God was done with them. And he says here, he says, therefore I say to you, and this is not the parable anymore, in verse 43, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. Now, what's the nation that he's referring to there? Is there another nation that God that became the apple of God's eye? Is Israel not the nation? I mean, what other nation could he be speaking of? I'll tell you who he's speaking of. He's speaking of you and I. He's speaking of the church. Now, when the nation of Israel was rejected, the church took its place. Now, I'm not advocating replacement theology here. The nation of Israel, God's not done dealing with the nation of Israel. The Bible's very clear that when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and when the church age is fulfilled, we're going to go into the great tribulation at that point, and then it's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble, and he's going to go back to his work with the nation of Israel. So we're certainly not saying that the nation of Israel has been totally replaced, but in this age they have been replaced by another nation, and that is the church. All right, now, a much greater nation. Why is it greater? Well, Israel was a vine, and it was a nation made up of people, and it was led by Jewish leaders. But this new vine, the church, what does Jesus say in verse number 1 of chapter 15? He says, I am the vine. And so we can expect much greater. I mean, Jesus is who? Jesus is God. So we can expect much greater fruit out of the church than we can out of the nation of Israel. All right, now, if I'm part of the church and I'm part of that new nation, then I have a great privilege, don't I? But guess what? I also have a very great responsibility. Look at the very next verse in our text. Go back to John chapter 15. In verse number 2, listen to what he says. Hey, you're part of that nation. I'm the vine. He says in verse 6, you are the branches. Verse 5, you're the branches. So we have a responsibility. Now, watch this very carefully. Everybody better get this down, because this is important. Every branch in me. Now, what's he mean by in me? Who's me? Who is the me there? Jesus, the Christ. Have you ever heard that phrase, in Christ? Paul says in Christ over and over and over again. We talked about this last week. So if you're in Christ, if you're in me, in this reference he's using right here, then you're part of that church. You're a born-again believer. So he says, every branch in me, and it's a warning to you if you're in him, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear much fruit. More fruit. Now, what is he saying right there? He's saying that you can be in Christ and you can be taken away. In other words, why would you be taken away? Because you don't bear fruit. Now, why do you not bear fruit? Because you don't abide in him. Now, how do we bear fruit? We're going to have to get into this a little bit. How do we bear fruit? I mean, and we got to figure out what the fruit is. But how do we bear fruit? Now, I've got a grapevine in my backyard. Some of you have seen it. And I can watch that grapevine, and I can look at that grapevine all day long, and I don't see those branches doing anything. I mean, but all of a sudden there'll be fruit. I mean, they don't do any work. What do? They abide in the vine. That's all they have to do to bear fruit. They simply abide. Now, why then would a branch that's in Christ, a born-again believer, not bear fruit? If you're not bearing fruit, let me ask you, or if I'm not bearing fruit, why are we not bearing fruit? We're not abiding. It's as simple as that. Look at verse number 6. If anyone does not abide in me, if you're a branch, you're in me, you're in Christ, you're a born-again believer, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. You know, man, there's so much truth in that. Wilbur did a sermon a few months back, and he talked about when he was abiding in law, in the show Law and Order. How much fruit did that bear, Wilbur? Zero. And that was the point of his message. That's exactly when we want to abide outside of Christ, how much fruit are we going to bear? We're not receiving the sap from the vine, and so we're going to start drying up, and we're going to wither, and we're going to be cast away. Now, does that mean you lose your salvation? Well, some people say that you do, because look at what it says. He will throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But, friends, this is a metaphor. This is symbolic. And if you say this is the fires of hell, you're taking this, I believe, way too literal. What he's saying right here is that if you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not abiding in the vine, and then you're going to become brittle, you're going to become of no use to the kingdom, and so you're going to be cast away. And that's really what Paul's referring to over in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians when he talks about your works being tested by fire and your rewards being judged by whether they survive the fire. I mean, there is going to be a judgment for believers. It's not the great white throne judgment. It's the Bema Seat judgment, where your works that you've done in this life will be judged. And some will receive rewards. Some will receive great rewards. Some will receive moderate rewards. Some will receive no rewards at all. Now, let me tell you what, just being there is going to be a great reward. But there are going to be rewards in heaven. And he says it. Let me read you the passage. You don't have to turn to it. He says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work endures the fire, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work burns because it's wood and stubble, then he's going to suffer loss. Now, does that mean he loses his salvation? No, what does Paul say? He says, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You'll be a crispy critter is what you'll be. You'll go through the fire, and you'll be just standing there with nothing but smoke. And I'm really a grace guy, and I got to tell you something. Nobody's going to be at heaven, and nobody's going to feel they're punished. God will be able to use certain people more than he'll be able to use others. Some will be in charge of five cities. Some will be in charge of one city. Some people, you know, won't be in charge of cities. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to wipe away all our sorrows. And so I don't think you're going to be sorry over this, but I believe in this life you will be sorry if you're cast away. If you're cast away from doing anything from God, friends, you're going to be in a real bad place. You're going to be withered up, you're going to be dried up, and you're going to be absolutely miserable. Now, what's it mean to be taken away? I mean, well, I'll tell you this, you're taken away from ministry. You can disqualify yourself from ministry. How do you disqualify yourself? By not abiding in the vine. Because if you don't abide in the vine, you're not going to have any joy, because the joy comes from a close relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not going to have any power, because the power of the Spirit comes from Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, you could even put yourself in a position where if you're not abiding in Christ, what are we prone to do as believers when we don't abide in Christ? We're prone to sin. And John speaks of the fact that there's a sin unto death. Friends, you wander away from God, and you wander away from Him for too long, and you just might find yourself taken away out of this life, period. All right. I wasn't trying to scare you or anything, but now, that tells me, and that should tell you, every person in this room, that we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we bearing fruit? If you're not bearing fruit, then you're not abiding in Jesus Christ. And there will come a point where you will be taken away from doing anything of significance in your life or anything of significance for the kingdom of God. Now, what's the fruit? That's what I want to ask. Now, if you're a Southern Baptist and you come to this text, and I've heard it taught several times, the fruit is winning souls, brother. If your rewards in heaven are measured by how many notches you have on your gun when you get there, how many souls you've won. And so if you're not winning souls, then you're not abiding in Christ. You're bearing no fruit. I totally disagree with that. Friends, I have a grapevine out there, as I just mentioned, and there's bucketine grapes everywhere. Most of them fall, a lot of them fall off, and the birds get them. But so, if nobody picks them, they just hang there. So you can bear a lot of fruit and maybe in this dark age we live in not win anybody to the Lord. Now, more than likely, the indirect consequences of you bearing fruit will be that some people will see your fruit and they'll want your fruit, and your fruit will be pleasing to them. And so they'll want that and they'll get saved. But that's not always the case. So you can't measure your fruit bearing by how many souls you win. Now, the Bible tells us what the fruit is, doesn't it? Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Thank you. Galatians chapter 5. Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to find it here. Galatians chapter 5. Look at what he says there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of abiding in the Spirit, of living close to Christ, is love. That's the fruit, is love. If you're abiding close to Christ, then you're going to have love. And that love is going to produce joy, it's going to produce peace, it's going to produce long-suffering, it's going to produce kindness. I mean, are you losing your temper all the time? You might not be abiding. You might not be abiding like you should. Everybody's looking at me on that one. Amen. All right. Now, you know I wasn't going to say it. Well, when Brenda said that thing about putting your picture in the shoebox, I was going to say, Matt, you don't want to do that. You don't want to scare those kids. I'm just teasing. Y'all probably notice him and I go at it all the time. We're just teasing with each other. But anyway, joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. You're not under law if you're abiding in Christ. Friends, the law, we looked at it last week, is part of who you are. Now, see, this fits exactly with the context if you go back to chapter 15 when he's talking about the true vine. Let's jump ahead a few verses. Look in verse number 11. These things I have spoken to you, I want you to abide in me that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, doesn't that fit exactly with what Paul says? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of abiding in Christ is joy. Well, then the fruit would also be love, isn't it? It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how do we love one another? Friends, you can't suck that up and in your own strength love people. Love comes, it flows through you from Jesus Christ. And so it flows by the Spirit. How do we get the Spirit? By abiding in Christ. And then, where's the other one I want to look at? Verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. If you keep my commandments, that's doing good. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is doing, is goodness, doing good. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, you can reverse that. If you abide in my love, you will keep my commandments. Because that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 when he says, it's by the Spirit we put to death the sinful deeds of the flesh. So see, and where do we get the Spirit? By abiding in Christ. If we're not abiding in Christ, then we're going to wither up and we're going to be dry and we're not going to be good and we're not going to keep the commandments. We're not going to have joy and we're not going to love one another. Friends, when you see Christians that are doing nothing but sucking on lemons all the time, They are look like they're doing nothing but sucking on lemons all the time. They're not abiding in Christ. Because if you're going to abide in Christ, you're going to have, your joy is going to be full. You're going to love one another, and you're going to do, you're going to keep the commandments. Now, if all of that happens, and you're doing all of that, then I guess you could say maybe there is going to be some fruit in the fact that souls will be won. I mean, you see people all the time that get saved. I see examples in this room that get saved because of somebody else's witness. Not because of the words they spoke, but because the way they live for the Lord. They saw something in those people that they wanted, and so they got saved. Well, that is fruit. I guess you could call that fruit. All right, now. Well, if you abide in the Lord, then guess what? You're going to have it real easy, aren't you? Look at the next part. Look at the last part of verse 2. I hate this part right here. Every branch that bears fruit, you get all sorts of material blessings. Everything goes your way. You don't have any problems. Is that what he says? Oh, no. Listen to what he says. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Friends, you know what pruning is? Pruning is cutting. Do you know what cutting does? It doesn't hurt my vines, but it hurts me when God cuts on me. And God's going to cut on you. If you're bearing fruit, he wants you to bear even more fruit, and so he's going to cut you back. You know, we tend to kind of puff up a little bit when we're bearing a little bit of fruit. He cuts us way back. I've got a fig tree in my yard, too. And you take that fig tree and you cut those branches on the fig tree. And everywhere where you cut the branch, it sprouts out many more branches. And where do the figs come? They come where those branches sprout. And so the more you cut the branches, the more fruit you have. And on my grapevine, if you cut the branches that are withered, the ones that are dying, and you cut them back, guess what? You get closer to the vine and closer to the sap. And so it just blooms in fruit. And so, you know, any husbandman knows that he's got to cut things back. Well, guess what? God's going to cut us back, too. He's going to continually cut us back. So, man, when you're thinking, man, I'm really growing in Christ and things are going really good, and then wham, you get slammed by God. Well, he's just doing a little bit of cutting on you. He's bringing you back, because then next time, boy, you're going to even pop out and you're going to grow even more fruit. I'll tell you what, the danger is when he's not doing any cutting. The devil's doing the cutting. Be careful of that. If you're out away and away from God and you're drifting away from God, look out. Now, then in verse number 3, verse number 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. Now, isn't that exact? Remember when he washed their feet? That is exactly what he told them when he was washing their feet. He said, you're already clean, but you get a little bit dirty and you got to be washed again. But he says, you're already clean. What does he mean by that? And he tells us how. By my word, which is the word of God, which I have spoken to you. In other words, you're already saved. I mean, once you're in me, you're saved. You're cleansed. The blood of Christ washes you from all unrighteousness. The word of God has power to cleanse you. The blood of Christ has power to cleanse you. What does Paul say in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're already clean. Is that all God wants to do, is clean you up and give you a ticket to heaven? Friends, there's so many people that think that's what Christianity is. I just get washed up, cleaned up, I get my sins paid for, and I'll see you in heaven, and now I'm going to go live like the devil. Is that what we're supposed to do? See, that's the point that he's making right here. You're already clean. You're already clean, but I want more from you than just for you to be cleansed. And so he tells them in verse number 4, abide in me. In other words, don't just get cleaned up. Abide in me and I in you. And a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. How do I bear fruit? There's the answer right there. Because I abide in him. I live in him, and then he lives fully in me. And when he's living fully in me, then I'm full of joy, I'm full of peace, I'm full of all the things he wants me to have. If I'm not abiding in him, then what am I doing? I'm withering up, I'm drying up, and I'm going to be cast away. And you might even die. Now, what's it mean to abide? That's the next question. We've learned what it means to have fruit. What's it mean to abide. Is that word in and of itself mean occasionally? I can be a Sunday morning Christian, I can come to church and I'm abiding in Christ. No, that's not abiding in Christ, friends. That's not abiding in Christ at all. That's part of abiding in Christ, a very small part of abiding in Christ. What's he mean when he says abiding in Christ? Friends, that means you abide in his word. You live in his word. His word becomes part of who you are. You study his word. You obey his word. You obey him. Friends, that means you walk in the Spirit. You walk not by the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. That means you, Paul says this. He says you pray without ceasing. What does he, Paul, mean, pray without ceasing? That mean you get in your closet and get on your knees and you never come out again? That's the way the monks took that, the hermits took that. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that I'm always living in an attitude where I'm conscious of the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. When does that begin? It begins when you get up in the morning. And that's really tough for me. I'm one of those that I like Dr. Kelly used to say about his wife at the seminary, she doesn't even realize she's saved till 10 o'clock in the morning. I'm kind of like that. You know, I have to struggle to get the cobwebs out of my head and realize that Christ is there. But he does, but if I stray away, he lets me know real quick. And so from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, every time in between, I'm conscious of the presence of Christ in my life. That changes the way I live. If I'm constantly living in the lap of God, then that's changing the way I live. By not so much by what I do, but by the power of the Spirit in me causes me to do what I should do instead of what I shouldn't do. Then in verse number 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and in him, and I in him, bears much fruit. For with, watch this, friends. You know what? I almost said this before I started. You want an answer to every problem you're having in life. It's right here. Right here in this last phrase. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without abiding in me, you can do nothing. If you're having a problem in a relationship, you're not going to fix it with all sorts of books and all sorts of lectures and all that kind of stuff. You're going to fix it by abiding in Jesus Christ. If you're having a problem with your finances, you're going to fix it by abiding in Jesus Christ. If you want to be in ministry and do something of worth, you can't do it without Him. You do it by abiding in Him. You've got some kind of addiction and you want to get rid of that addiction. You can't do it with self-help group. You can only do it by abiding in Him. You might get some temporary victory. You might get some, you know, where you're counting every minute and every hour of every day since the last time you had a drink. And that's not victory. That's bondage. But Christ will deliver you. If you abide in Him, He will deliver you from any addiction that you have in life. Any relationship problem that you have in life, it comes from abiding in Him. And if you've got those problems, and we all have those problems, they come because of our lack of abiding in Jesus Christ. Then in verse number 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast, as we already looked at this, as a branch and is withered, and they gather them. In other words, they're of no use. They're like brittle branches. They're no good for anything but the fire. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but it just means you've lost your usefulness. But on the other hand, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, watch it. Now here's what we looked at in verse number 14. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Isn't that what he say in verse 14 of chapter 14? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What's the condition for getting your prayers answered? Abide in Him. If you're abiding in Him, then you're taking on the sap of the Holy Spirit, aren't you? What's going to happen to my prayers when I start doing that? My prayers are going to change, and my prayers aren't going to be so self-centered. And what I'm going to be asking for is what's best for those around me. What's best for others? What's best for the kingdom of God? What's best for you, Lord? Man, you know, I question myself sometimes when all my prayers are about me and my problems and me. You know, am I really abiding? Because when I abide, then anything I ask, that's a promise from God. Anything you ask, any desire you have, your desires will change. It shall be done for you. God loves to give you the desires of your heart. But when you're in Christ and abiding in Christ, those desires change. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You know how you, and this is how you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can quote this whole book in Hebrew and Greek, and that won't impress me as much as the fruit of the Spirit that you have in your life. Are you that's how I know if somebody's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are they bearing fruit in their life? And I'm not talking about how many souls you've won this week. I'm talking about our attitudes towards other people, our love for Jesus Christ, our desire to be with Him, our desire to abide in His Word, our desire to be in the lap of God. That's what measures whether or not we're disciples of Jesus Christ or not. Now, one last verse today. And this verse, I don't know you get one more powerful than this. This is the refrigerator. I've been giving you a bunch for your refrigerator. You probably, if you've been doing that, it's already covered, but that's okay. This one you can put over all the rest of them. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Let me put a therefore there. Therefore, abide in my love. Man, I just meditate on the first part of that phrase for a second. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Whoa. Did you catch the magnitude of what he just said? I mean, as the Father loved me, how much does the Father love the Son? With an infinite, everlasting love, more than you can possibly ever imagine. Guess what? Jesus Christ, who is God, infinite God, loves you just that much. Therefore, where should we abide? Abide in my love. That's where you want to live your life constantly, is in the very presence of Jesus Christ, in the very lap of God. Most of y'all have been to my house. You know my two white labs, Jack and Jill. You've seen Jack and Jill. I mean, they're all about love, aren't they? They're loving dogs. And if you've ever come to my house and you sit down, my dogs will come and they'll sit right at your feet. I mean, they like to do that. They love strangers. They love to visit with people. But if you stay there long enough, those of you that have been there long enough, where are they at when you're ready to go home? They're both laying there at my feet, or Jill's up in my lap. I mean, my dogs are, you know, they're pretty smart. I mean, they really, for some reason, they like me. Well, why do they want to abide in me? That's not that funny, Matt. All of y'all laughing loud at that. They want to abide close to me. Let me tell you why they want to abide close to me. I got a list of stuff here. I mean, I'll tell you how close they want. I go in my office. They scratch on my door till I let them in. And when they come in my office, they sit right up under my chair, and they'll stay there. Now, why do they want to abide near me? I'll tell you why. I'm the one who feeds them. I'm the one who gives them their greatest pleasures. Jill loves those little leather bones. I give her those leather bones. She loves for you to kick the basketball, and she chases the basketball and comes back with a big old basketball in her mouth. That's her greatest pleasure. Jack likes the rope. You play rope with Jack, he loves that. I'm the one who also disciplines those dogs. I'm the one who puts them in the pen when we go somewhere for their protection and for my neighbor's protection. But I'm the one who sets them free when I get home, back home. I'm the one who cleans them up when they're dirty. And I'm the one who's there when nobody else is there. When Brenda's gone off to Denver and Eli and Nathan are back at school, they're left with, Matt, I'm sorry, but they're left with poor old me. Now, every once in a while, my dogs stray away looking for greener grass. How stupid can they be? And sometimes that gets them into a lot of trouble. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, there was a dog in heat down the street, and Brenda let Jack out. And he's about a mile away. He ran down there, and I get a call from the neighbors. And she says, your dog is down here, and he's trying to
tear my fence in to get into my yard at my dog who's in heat. And and she said, the neighbors are calling me because he's barking. You need to come get your dog. So I grabbed the leash out of the drawer, went that walked the mile down there, got Jack, drug him back home. And I put him into the house, and I went back to my study, and I was mad. And I went in the study, and, you know, mad at the dog, mad at the world at that point. And I'm sitting in my study, and I'm studying about an hour later. I told Brenda, I said, don't let that dog out. That dog's in heat down the street. Don't let him out. The neighbors complain. About an hour later, the doorbell rings. And there's a policeman and a dog catcher at the door. And he says, do you have a big black lab? I mean, a big white lab, male lab? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, he's down the street barking and trying to get into the people's yard. I said, that's not my lab. I said, my lab, I went down there. It was him earlier. I went down there and got him, and I brought him back. And the policeman said, no, he's still down there. I said, sir, I hate to argue with you, but he's right here in the house. I brought him back myself. I know he's right here. He said, no, he's not. He's down there at those people's house. I said, no, he's not. So I said, let me get him. I said, Jack, come here. Jack, come here. Jack didn't come. I went back to the back, and Brenda was on the phone, and I said, you didn't let Jack out, did you? And I could see it on her face that she had let him out. And sure enough, she had let him out and let him straight down there. So I went back, and I said, I apologize to the policeman. I said, look, I'll go get him. I'll go put the leash back on him, and I'll bring him back to the house. And the policeman said, well, you better, because let me warn you, if he continues to stray away, we're going to take him away, and we're going to put him in the pound. And, I was just trying to be nice and make some conversation. I said, well, what would happen to him then? He said, well, if he's there for a couple of days, we'll put him up for adoption, and then if nobody adopts him in a couple of weeks, we'll kill him. And I said, wow. I said, that's really pretty harsh. And that's such a picture of all of that, of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Friends, be warned. If you don't abide in Christ, I mean, why would we not abide in Christ when Christ does all these wonderful things for us? I mean, he's the one who feeds us. He feeds us his word. He provides for us, doesn't he? He takes care of us. He's the one who sets us free. He's the one who cleans us up. He does all of these things. But be warned, if we want to continually stray away from God, the old dog catcher, the devil, is waiting for us. James, I believe James it is, puts it like this. He's a roaring lion. Peter, seeking whom he may devour. That's our adversary, the devil. How do we get devoured? By living outside, straying away from the God who loves us. I mean, nothing makes me madder than my dogs to stray. Because I ask myself, I mean, I'm providing all this stuff for you. Where are you going to find anything better than this? I mean, do you think maybe God gets a little bit irritated when we stray away from him? I mean, where are you going to find anything better than what you find in the very lap of God? I love my dogs, but I don't love my dogs near as much as I love my wife or my sons. I love them light years more than I love my dogs. But you know what? Jesus Christ loves them infinitely more than I love them. He loves me infinitely more than they love me. As the Father loved the Son, so I have loved you. I mean, you can't be loved any more than that. I mean, why in the world would we ever stray away from God? Friends, therefore, he says, abide in my love. There's no better place to be in this world than in the lap of the Lord. No better place. Father, we just thank you and praise you for our Savior Jesus Christ and all that he means to us. And Lord, the love that you have for us is more than we could possibly imagine. Lord, show us when we're straying. Lord, we don't want to be taken away from
usefulness in the kingdom of God. We don't want to be taken away from your joy and your peace and your love. So Lord, just show us when we stray. Sometimes we think there's greener grass out there. Sometimes we think, Lord, that it's okay with you that we follow these things. Lord, just show us the areas where we are straying, Lord, and teach us to abide close to you. Because, Lord, we know that there's no better place to be than in your lap, in the lap of our Lord. Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.